We are starting a new sermon series today. It will lead us right up to Easter, which is just a few short weeks away. And I believe we have a little music to do that. So let's kick it off now.
Give a big hand for there, Brother Fox.
Quick, quick, quick.
That was not Guns N' Roses. Let's just make it very clear for those who were thinking that was Guns N' Roses. Yeah, because I think it was Chris Caldwell who thought they did the original version. I had to correct him. Where is Chris at? Yes, you said. You said, are we going to do Guns N' Roses? I said, no, that's a Beatles song. You said, a what? And so there we go. I just want to sit back. For the one who really thought that was a Guns N' Roses song, raise your hand today. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead and put it down, because there's others who are rock and rollers who might do away with you. I'm not a rock and roller. I'm become a blues guy. I'm not even a Beatles fan here today. But for you who are... that's Paul McCartney and the Wings. That's right. It's not even the Beatles. It's a James Bond theme. All right, there we go. Oh, the Burt Bacharach of rock and roll. That was John Lennon's assessment of it, so God rest his soul, wherever that may be. Now, as we... this is a bad start. Can we start over, Mel? Is this, come up and do your Elvis theme before me. That would be... That's, did y'all see Mel's Elvis theme when he did the Valentine Day? Man... I love Elvis, so now I love Mel. All right, now let's move on. Well, if you're not aware of this yet, maybe it's because they didn't celebrate this in the bars you're used to attending. Or maybe you're from a Reformist and a Baptist background where they pretty much saw liturgy as something that was heretical. At the least, superstitious. And today is the first Sunday of Lent. Did you understand that? And no funny little things about belly buttons and things of that nature. But it's the first Sunday of Lent. And, the thing is, a lot of us don't know about Lent. That was our background. I was raised in a way I didn't know about Lent. If you were here Ash Wednesday when it started, anybody here Ash Wednesday? That was some hot soup going down there. That was awesome. And I loved it. But I was the guy who always telling people, hey, you got dirt on your head. You know, I was not the guy that you wanted to run into after Ash Wednesday. But I just want to say here at the Vineyard, if we could use maybe a Megan Trainor-ism, we're bringing Lent back, you know. So thank you for those who knew that one there. It's all about that bass. Yeah, all right. Thank you. There you go. All right. Anyhow, Lent is something. Sorry there, Dr. Miller. I'll come see you later. We'll take care of that. Now, in that, one of the things is that as you realize this here, that Wednesday was the beginning. The title in Lent for Wednesday, the formal title is Ash Wednesday. And it will go all the way from Ash Wednesday to the Thursday preceding Easter, which is called Maundy Thursday. I'm not really sure what that one is, but some of you who have a more background as Catholics or Episcopals, where's Susan at? She is our recent liturgist, pastor of all liturgy. She tells me everything. Her father was a priest in the Episcopal Church, so she tells me everything I need to know. You need to send me up what Maundy Thursday is. But... that's approximately 40 days. To be honest with you, it's 46 days of the Lenten season. The reason it's 40, because it does not include the Sundays, unless, of course, you're from a more Orthodox background, then it would include 46 days. And see, as we look at that, and you might wonder, what's this all about? Well, it's the 46 days there, not counting the celebratory Sundays, that those of us in Christ prepare ourselves through prayer and penance and repentance and of our sins, almsgiving, atonement, and self-denial, of which the one who gets the most headlines is self-denial, right? Most of the times it comes in conversations like this: I'm giving such and such up for Lent, right? Where such and such is something that really means a lot to your life. It's part of the routine of your life. It means a lot. So if such and such, by the way, isn't a real thing. That's kind of like utils for those of you who study economics. It's just a thing you put in there. It's the blank. You have a such and such, and that which you gave up, such and such, that means so much to you, purposely does this very thing. It helps you get to this place where you're forced into this dependence on the Father, when you come to the table and God's sitting on the other side of the table, and you have this conversation that sounds like this: oh God, oh God, oh God, I need you so much. And that's what we do during this time of Lent that's there. This fasting fortifies this dependence on God, and it helps us involve in this kind of co-narrative with Christ, as it were, where he's in the desert for 40 days, and he's giving up eating and everything, and depending upon God, fighting back the enemy, he's bringing temptation. We're walking in the same way, fostering this dependence upon him. And it's here in this desperate dependence that, quite honestly, we begin to find ourselves, you know, dying. Just dying to our flesh. The mortification of the flesh is the way some of the ancients would say it. But the sense of dying to the ability to feed the need inside of me, because I can't meet it. And you say, well, all this by just giving something up? Find something that's in your routine, pull it out. I'm telling you, you'll start seeing it, and it'll start bringing you to those kind of things. It's there. We end up giving the need to feed our cravings with things that really have no lasting value. And also we give up some of the things which cause us to devalue God, in a sense, because we begin to find our satisfaction in these things versus going to the one who actually is the one who gives us the full need that we need, if you understand what I'm saying. That's what Lent's all about. And in a sense, it feels like death at times. And so as we begin this series, it's called Lent and Let Die. All right, help me out. We understand that we, in a sense, are talking about that death. But Lent is to bring us into a deeper understanding of the story of Jesus. And in a sense, that's how we get to know Jesus, too. And where do we find the stories of Jesus except in the Gospels? And I'm going to go with the canonical Gospels, if you don't mind: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In a sense, it's in these Gospels that we hear the stories of Jesus that let us know about him. And as you read through the Gospels, the first thing you will see is that Jesus came, and here's a quote from Joel Looney here. I'll give it to him. Jesus came to do more than just die for our sins. Now, when we look at that, in a way, the first thing that hits us is, wow, is he getting heretical on me? And then some of you, it hits you, you're going, you mean there's something more than just death? That there is life? And that's what we're looking at, in a sense, as we go through this, because Lent and Let Die is kind of a misnomer, in a sense, of this whole series that's here, because we have this hope that it's not just to put things to death, but to bring things to life. Bring a relationship to life and feel and sense his presence in a way we haven't felt it since Christmas, because we all know Christmas kills. And Easter gives life. There you go. There you can get that. You didn't like that one there. You don't think so? That's okay. That's fantastic. But you don't have 8 kids at home. So in that there, what we look at is that there's a problem in the way that the Gospels have been represented throughout history. Now, some of you aren't creedal. Again, I was raised in a background, we never even looked at creeds. I never heard of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. These weren't things we talked about. Some of you were raised in churches where you actually said the Apostles' Creed once every day. Anybody here recite creeds growing up in the church? Yeah, look at the hands that go up there. And one of the things that you're going to see here, the great creeds, when they refer to Jesus, they pass directly from his virgin birth to his suffering and death. They just hop over everything in between. They just, you know, born of a virgin, died on a cross, you know. And you're like, wow, that's pretty good. But the Gospels don't. And if you read any of those Gospels, read the shortest one, Mark, if you will. There's some stuff between Jesus being born and Jesus going to the cross that's certainly there. Put it another way around, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all seem to think it's hugely important that they tell us a great deal about what Jesus did between the time of his birth and the time of his death. In particular, they tell us about what we might call his kingdom inauguration. And if you've been in the vineyard long, you've heard a lot about kingdom. We talk a lot about kingdom a lot. And at first you're going, yeah, that makes sense. That's not a big deal. If you've in Danelle Knox's class, she's doing a George Ladd class in our growth groups. It's called Kingdom Theology, I think. You know, what's it called? Gospel of the Kingdom. Even a better title here as we talk, the George L. Ladd that book wrote back in the 50s. And so much has been written about this. It continues to just speak to us and call out to us in this way. The deeds and words that declared that God's kingdom was coming then and there, in some sense, we're talking about, they were never about this. They were never about rescuing people from this earth. The kingdom was all about him coming down and bringing the kingdom to the earth. Now, I'm not trying to sit back and say today that if you die, you're just in a lot of trouble, because it's very clear that we have this sense of him having us and what heaven is. But the sense was, we've been never just born to get a ticket to heaven. And that never was the sense of the gospel. And I know you say, well, Raymond, when are you going to preach and quit teaching this morning? But it's very important that we see some things here as we move into Lent. That there's something that goes a little bit deeper than in the gospels than just, hey, Jesus died for my sins. Because that's the only Jesus we know. We miss a lot of the middle stuff. It would be like this right here. Taking the story of Jesus hanging on the cross between the two guys. We often see the Gospels as either the guy who said, you know, Jesus said, you'll be with me, you know, when you pass, in a sense. The guy who's going to go to heaven, and then the other guy who is condemned. And passing over the guy hanging in the middle altogether. Finding our entire understanding of Jesus by who's hanging on the sides of him versus who he is as a person and what he came to do. And what was God doing? I mean, if it was just about dying on the cross, what was he doing in all those years? Just trying not to sin? Really? Why did anything else matter if that's all there was? Why did anything else matter? And those are the questions we ask. Some of you are going, well, I have all those answers, and why are you asking those questions? Well, I'll put it like this here. William Tyndale, who some of you have had Tyndale Bibles and you've seen them on there, he was one of the early translators and stuff there. He also said he was an early Protestant, a disciple of Martin Luther. He wrote this here. The gospel. He wrote this about the gospel. He didn't mean the gospels, Matthew, Martin, Luke, and John. He meant the gospel in the sense of the message, the good news that because of Jesus' death alone over sin, your sins can be forgiven. And all you have to do is believe it rather than trying to impress God with doing good works. The gospel in this sense is what the early reformers believed they had found in Paul's letters, particularly Romans and Galatians. And so this was the gospel, was the good news. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. So when Tyndale would write about the gospels, he certainly wasn't talking about these guys who wrote these little stories. The gospel consists normally of a precise statement of what Jesus achieved in his saving death, his atonement. That's what the gospel is, his atonement, that he's made you at one with God. And some of you, I may be going over your head, but hang with me because it will connect with where you're at. And precise statements of how that achievement could be appropriated by an individual, meaning this here, it is justification by faith. This is the gospel, that he's died for me, and by faith I'm justified. Are these things wrong? Not at all, and I'm glad we know them. But these become the story of our co-narrative with Christ, so much to the point that I say, do you love Jesus? What is your Jesus story? And some of you will say, when I was 20 years old, I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I was baptized with water, and here I am. I love him. And there's no narrative of your life that connects with him, because that was the only narrative that meant anything to him in that way. As we look at this here, atonement and justification were assumed to be the heart of the gospel, but the gospels appear to have nothing to say about those subjects. if you go through there, you might see some things. Of course, at the level, they simply tell the story of the death of Jesus. And without that, if someone were to suggest, for instance, that the Christ of whom Paul speaks never lived at all or never died on the cross, Paul's whole gospel makes no sense, of course. But it's assumed that the actual story that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all tell in their different ways of what happened to Jesus after his birth and before his death is not actually the gospel in the same way as the saving death of Jesus was. That's a lot to say. I want you to see that. If the gospel just sets on he died for my sins and it doesn't fit into the other pieces, we have to question, what about the middle? And again, if you want to know where I'm coming from, I'm reading a book with N.T. Wright that I want to share with you. That's How Jesus Became King, a tremendous book. You can get it yourself. Follow along as we go with that. But it brings to this thing not to knock down ideologies. I'm not here to undermine your faith today, as much as to bring to life all the missing middle of who Jesus was, again, and to embrace those things that's there. Now, Melissa, you say, I've been born in the vineyard. I've been vineyard all my life. Hey, you were my youth pastor, and you've gotten over that. But the point is, you've been hearing kingdom all your life. But at times, we begin to disconnect from the life of Jesus that's there. And we have to look today upon what that means. To this day, N.T. Wright would write, people take it upon themselves to explore the divinity of Jesus. There is at the very least a tendency for the theme of God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven to be quietly lost from view. Meaning, they talk about the substance, they talk about, is he God, is he man, is he these things. Again, the Gospels don't find themselves entrenched in that argument. It's a good argument to have. If you look at the creeds and things that are there, even a lot of the epistles, they are the clean laundry hanging on the laundry line. Meaning these were the issues of the day. And so these were the things that must and had to be written about and therefore professed. But they were always to be accompanied with the Gospels, the story of Jesus. But at one point we quit looking at the stories of Jesus and begin to just look at the clean laundry. And some of you understand, if you just look at what's clean, you'll forget that you have a whole wardrobe sitting in the dirty laundry back there, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I wore a beige shirt today, which shows you most of mine is in the dirty clothes. So as we look today, Jesus alludes to this in his prayers to the Father. He says this here. By the way, if these things of passing over the inauguration of the kingdom, passing over his life and what he's doing, they bring a lot of questions about our discipleship, our preaching, our hermeneutics, and even our praying. The Gospels being this, how God became king. Because if God is king, it's a whole lot different in the way we see things. All the things we see in the Gospels have to come under this rubric, if you will, this heading of the kingdom. And we'll talk about that here as we go. This is the prayer in John 17. It says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see me, see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know it, know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. You see, we focus on Jesus' birth and death. His life reveals the Father and the kingdom. As we put that down there, I want you to look at that. I again am not trying to say to you, your faith in the atonement, your faith in justification are wrong. They're just reductionistic in a sense. They've been limited for the full scope of God's kingdom. Let's grab hold of that. Let's grab hold of our assuredness. Let's no longer sit back and try to struggle all the times that we're, does he love me? Does he really love me? Like we're out there with daisies pulling petals off every day. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. We come to the assurance of his love for me, so that I might go into the deeper things of the sense of this here, of understanding his life and all he has to offer for my life. That the mortification of my flesh cannot be the only thing of who I am. That there is life inside of me that he's bringing out as well. And that's what we hope to see here. So he reveals the Father and the kingdom. And if we understand this here, Him revealing the Father, coming to show the Father's love, coming to say, I want them to know you the way I know you. I want them to understand, and this is my words, the way that you just love them. They're down there, they think you hate them at times. I know it, I see them, and I want to show them the depth to which you love, the depth to which you care about them. You can imagine that God so loved the world that He sent His only special Son, only begotten. That's a lot of love. And I concentrate on that. Matthew 11:4-6. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear from me. This is the first thing we see. One of the things that we're going to hit all these things as we go in this series. There's the first one here. Matthew 11. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. When asked about the kingdom, when John said, is he the one to come? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one? Jesus says, well, here's how you know. Because these are the things that are going on. So the life of Jesus reveals. I'm going to go quick just because I'm giving you topics, and then we're going to come into some ministry time that really focuses on the sense of life. The life of Jesus reveals the healing and deliverance inherent in the kingdom. You don't have to write all that down. You get it down where you want to see. So when we sit back and we say it's just about the cross, the tendency is, and it happened with the Enlightenments and the Moderns, of which I was part of this whole group, we threw out all the other miracles and stuff. Hawk, that makes no sense to you. You're 17. So, but to those of us who were there, it was enough that I was going to heaven. I didn't need to be expecting to be delivered. I didn't expect to be healed. I'd be with Him when I died. Do you see how just centering on a piece limits the full wardrobe? And this is a beautiful garment to pull out of the basket right there. That He heals. And we'll concentrate on these things again as you get them. I just want us to remember, in Lent, the healing and deliverance inherent in the kingdom. These are things Jesus did. Do I think we can do them just like Jesus? Some would say we can. I've never seen anyone do it just like Jesus, but you know what? I want Jesus to come and bring those things here. Second thing we see, and again, we're not in a great order here today. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And Jesus said that, and that's kind of confusing and all those kind of things that's there. But I want you to understand, here was a guy who was always breaking the law. He's healing on Sunday. Was he a lawbreaker? He's going through the grain field, rubbing up grains. He's hacking them off. Why was he hacking them off? I'll tell you why he was hacking them off, so they'd kill him and he could fulfill his purpose. Maybe that's why he was hacking them off. You see how we can begin to use glasses, lenses, to read the Bible. Do you really think that's what he was trying to do, is hack everybody off? He could have laid on a train track, metaphorically speaking. There were easier ways to get killed in such subtle ways. The sense of this whole thing here is the life of Jesus reveals the completion of the law. And when we talk about this, we'll talk about this one in particular. The law said, an eye for an eye. But understand, the law, eye for an eye, was limiting. It limited you from taking three eyes for an eye. As it would in that day. You mess with, you kill my brother, I kill seven of your brothers. And the law back in then was saying, let's just keep it simple. You only get one eye for the eye you lost. You say that still seems a little harsh, it does, but let's just look at some of our lawsuits out there today. Right? You hit someone's car, next thing you know, you're paying for a whole lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus came saying something different. You say love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say love your enemy. I say forgiveness. You see, it never was just about commanding someone to get an eye for an eye. It was limiting it. But the true fulfillment of the whole law in me is this here, that we don't have the violence that's necessary in retribution and vindication. It's not necessary. And we'll talk about it. Does that understand what we're doing? If we don't capture the depth of Jesus, and we think everything just pointing at the cross in the sense it's just about me being justified and atoned, we'll miss the deeper thing that he's calling me to a kingdom life that's rich and full of meaning. And so for those of you who tell your son to go to school and whip up on the bully, Raymond, he's got to take care of himself, you know what I'm saying? It's Texas. Rethink. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. For those who thought that eating too much and getting liquored up were wrong, this verse right here tells you that's not true. Okay, I'm kidding. That wasn't true. That was a test. That was a big test. Because your head and stomach will tell you different. Because sin has a way of revealing itself. But this is what we're saying. The life of Jesus reveals the wisdom of God and the intent of his words. In this whole thing is this man comes with wisdom and his teaching become powerful. And if we pass over his teaching, we miss a great part of what's going on. Now, on the other hand, if you take teaching out from underneath the rubric of kingdom, all of a sudden, teaching is not necessary to have belief in Jesus. He just came to give good teaching. And Gandhi would tell you that. And his teaching worked for Gandhi. His teaching underlies all of Western law today. But that doesn't mean people believe in Jesus, and it doesn't mean they live the kingdom life. All these things have to come underneath the rubric of his kingdom and wanting his kingdom in our life. But real quick, if all he was trying to teach was everything just to bring you to understanding justification and atonement in heaven, you sure would spend a lot of time talking about things that didn't seem to have anything to do with those things whatsoever. Why? Because more than Jesus, he's hanging in the middle, stuck in the middle with you, so to speak, for you fans of the Hollies. All right. Again, we'll cover these things deeper, Ron. You say, well, why do I write them down? I don't know. We're just giving you wet in your appetite. But here you go. Hopefully it speaks deeper into your heart. As soon as Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, someone read that for me. He had not even started his ministry. Holy Spirit comes upon him for empowerment, yes, but also coming to bring him into that the sense of attesting to that love relationship. And what I love about this whole thing is that the life of Jesus reveals, by the way, he was then went right into the next verse says here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right after the baptism, in the sense of testing of that relationship. But here it is. The life of Jesus reveals the reality of life in the Holy Spirit. Saying this here, that we understand that when we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to get a more robust understanding, a better pneumatology for you guys who like to get up on the big time, of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit isn't just there to seal you specifically, by the way, the verse is for the day of redemption, return of Christ. Many of us just means it just puts it on me so that I'm in the book of life and go to heaven. There's something deeper going on in the Holy Spirit and our need for the Holy Spirit, that Jesus operates as the Holy Spirit does empower him and moves upon him, that his entire ministry functions out as the Holy Spirit touches him. And that means that we better certainly understand the need of the Holy Spirit. not the crazy uncle, not the retired author, but the Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, in the tremendous sense of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot look at Jesus and miss the Holy Spirit and miss the Father, because the Trinity cannot be parted out. God is God. Are you with me today? Am I whetting your appetite? Am I leaving you upset because I'm messing with just your pure reformation? Sorry there, Dr. Jones. But he's with me. And the last one here. Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Let me back up real quick, and I'll preach on this again later. But I just want to make it sure. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, the rich thing about Jesus and seeing the Holy Spirit is that we've come to understand the depth of the Holy Spirit, that he's not just someone who comes so that we can experience him in a free fall, or even tongues, or any of the, or even laying hands on someone to heal. But the Holy Spirit is experienced in a plethora of ways, something we preached on for a long time last year. That we sense his love, that you see your family restored, that you see all these things happen as the Holy Spirit moves. Again, we can't be reductionistic with the Holy Spirit and just pin him as one thing that happens. Disciples went, Matthew 21, and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them. Jesus sat on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, when you hear this preached again, there will be kids running through this church with palm leaves. You'll want to be here. Wear some protective eye covering. All right? Because that will be Palm Sunday, right, Karen? And this will come to that. And we'll go through Lent, and we're going to see this begin to happen in this way. The life of Jesus reveals the fulfillment of prophecy. There's so much in depth to look at here. And again, we're not looking at everything. But this sense of this right here, that he comes and fulfills the prophecy that's all around there. And one of the things that go with that day, he goes in the temple. It was said of him, he would have zeal for your house. This is from Zechariah as he goes on the donkey. Is there so much more meaning than he's just fulfilling prophecy? Is Jesus just on that day fulfilling prophecy so that on the day he dies, people can say, yes, he was the Messiah. He is the one who provides atonement. He is the one who can give me what I need because he did the right things. I think it's much more than that. But I want to focus on this sense of prophecy because we are a church that believes in the prophetic call of God on our lives. And we believe that God speaks to us through the Word prophetically. We believe that others have words for one another. But we understand this here, that for each one of us, we look at Jesus, we understand him walking in a calling that God has for his life. Even as he moves over that pass, that mountain pass, to the cheers of all those people who say, "Hosanna, glory to the King," in a sense. And it's not long by the end of the week they're yelling, "Crucify him." Do we understand at the depths of this, he continues to walk out the life that he knows that the Father has for him. And this helps us, again, with the full romp of Lent, the sense of dying, but in that death, coming of the great life that he has for me. And meeting those two ends together, looking again at the two guys on the cross, life and death, but grabbing that in the middle and saying, "I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you for more than just the one who paid for my sins. I want to know you as my friend. I want to know you as my Savior. I want to know you as my King. And I want to know what those things mean for my life." The life of Jesus, again, reveals the fulfillment of prophecy. And again, I remind us that Jesus, as we've talked, that Jesus came to do more than just die for my sins. And so in this Lenten time, what I'm looking for is to know what you came for. What was God doing here on earth? And what is the fullness of what that means for my life today? John 10:10 says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And today as we stand here, that many of us understand that we know that we know Jesus. We know we're saved. We know these kind of things and the rich flavor of them. But when it came to hearing life and life in full, we're waiting for eternal life. And again, that understanding of eternal life being to us when we die. Whereas in the Gospels, when there's calls out of eternal life, what must I do to have eternal life? Was mainly, what must I do to be assured that I'm going to be part of this new life, this new call, this new kingdom? I want to be part of something. Not just live forever, but to be part of the eternal life of the new age. And in that sense, we understand today that in Lent, in this time, He's calling new life out today. And many of us have come to the place where we're just doing. Many of us have come today, we've got things. John, where we come, and our life is in jeopardy. And it tears me apart when I sit next to a man who's just been given the sentence of death of cancer. I say, come Holy Spirit, because I believe powerfully in this Lent season of coming to know you in the fullness. And you come in upon my friend, bringing healing. And I look out there and I think, I want to see that move of those whose hearts are broken in relationship. And some of you know, you come and spoke to me. Your life's ended, relationally. Your covenants of marriage smashed. And I'm saying, come Holy Spirit, life and full. That your life is for more than just not sinning. Just as Jesus' life was for something more than just not sinning until the day He died. That there's life in full that He's calling for. And the ones who come, and again, you live in that place of the sense of regret and the sense that He's passed over you, that there's no special call on your life, there's nothing. Again, I speak the life of Jesus over you. The co-narrative that we move into. This mega-narrative, meta-narrative that we walk into. We walk with Him. So I ask you to stand with me now. And I've asked you the question. If Jesus' life was more than just about coming and dying for my sins, then I must believe that my life is more than just coming to not sin. So what is it that He wants for my life? Now let life come. Come Holy Spirit. Even as we will meet tonight, and we're going to come and pray. We're going to pray and ask you to come and move on our lives in this season. I invite you to come. We're going to have a prayer together, prayer time together, where we go through almost a liturgical thing in a sense, but its purpose is to sit back and say, yes, Lord, I want more. And then in the second Sunday night that comes in this Lent time, we're going to be doing the Stations of the Cross. I know these are things I didn't do, and their purpose isn't to become something we're not, but to refresh our creative side, to be able to see things, to attach ourselves to the life of Jesus and what He went through and who He is. So I say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. I ask that You begin to bring healing in our bodies right now. Even as we say yes, come and remove the things from me that stand in the way of me getting the fullness of Your life. And bring healing on our bodies. For cancer right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we call out and say, come, Lord. Come, bring healing. For bodies which completely reject life in full, as you call it. I say, come and bring healing now on knees, on feet, on ankles. These small things we don't ask for prayer for because they're not important. They're not going to kill us, but they just hurt all the time. He says, let the knees no longer be feeble in that metaphorical sense of, so you might walk with me. We say, Lord, would you come and really touch those knees? And for those hearts and those lives, as we look through all the stories, your love for the people, bringing them into community, restoring their life, not just healing them so they could go to heaven, but healing them so they could sense the love of the Father you were revealing through community, through your touch. I say, come, Holy Spirit. And as you break the back of depression in this season, as you break the back of rejection in this season, we say, we say yes to you. I'm going to bless you now. And after I bless you, I'm going to ask you to come down. Those who want prayer to come down to the front. I'm going to pray with you. The ministry team will come down after that as well. For the new day. New day. I bless you in the name of the Father. That you might see His face smiling upon you. Father, let them sense your countenance of joy. This is my son. This is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Bless them. And I bless you in the name of the Son. Jesus, life in full. Let your life in full be had here. And I bless you in the name of the Son. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come now. Assure them of that love of the Father. Let the love of the Son and the Father as they're emanating in you come and be moved upon us. Come and bring your power and empowerment to this life that sets us free from the things that cause death, that we might walk into life. I bless you in the name of the Father. And as you go, go in the peace of the eternal God. In Jesus' name, amen.